Right, so reading on the reverse side of the handout from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Charles.
Well, thank you very much for that introduction, and welcome. It's a great pleasure to be here, and it's an especial pleasure to open God's Word. When we look at God's Word, it is something that comes to us with emphasis. We are used to emphasizing things, aren't we? There's a thing called hyperbole, by which we say things to emphasize them, which usually aren't true. You know, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Or I've told you to tidy your room a million times. And in some families, that possibly might be true. I had a friend, I said, is it cold outside? He said, cold, I saw the polar bears wearing padded jackets. You could have knocked me over with a feather. My dad's going to kill me when he comes home. Those sort of emphases. But there are more serious emphases. You heard of the three-line whip. I must confess to you, to my shame, that for years I thought a three-line whip, as a boy, was actually a whip that they had in the Commons that had three sort of strands to it, and that naughty members of Parliament were thrashed with this three-line whip. And of course, what it is a note that comes out from the party whips. It's underlined three times, and it's saying you must A, turn up to vote, and B, when you vote, you must support government policy on this particular issue. And if you don't, you might find that your career takes a change. You find yourself standing as an independent candidate the next time there's an election. But I would like to begin this lunchtime by recognizing the emphasis of what we are doing. It is far greater than any of the emphases I've so far mentioned. For the first thing, it's in the Bible. It's in the book that is the world's bestseller. The book that has actually been the foundation of education and printing. The book that has spoken to people in the world in up to about 2,000 languages. More than 95% of the world have Bibles, or at least portions of the Bible, in their own language. There is nothing like it of that significance in our world. God, in his mercy and kindness, has providentially ensured that the Bible is that kind of book. But not only that, we are looking at it at the very beginning of the Bible. This is the first lesson that God gives to us, to all creation. So chapter 1 of Genesis, we've seen the creation brought into being. Chapter 2, the very first thing, here comes a lesson. A lesson that we saw last week is actually emphasized by being modeled by God personally. Amazing thing, isn't it? God did something he didn't need to do. The God who never tires or grows weary rested on the seventh day. He was personally setting us, with the greatest emphasis we could imagine, a message. And that message is that we should take time out from creation to consider God. This is the lesson that stands at the gateway of all other lessons in the Bible. It is the entrance, we might say, to all the Bible's teaching. And of course, when we see it in the context of creation, some people say, well, if only there was evidence of God in creation. And of course, sadly, what such a view overlooks is the fact that creation is the evidence of God, the self-existent, eternal God that must be the unique ever-present source of what has been brought into being from nothing. And therefore, the great message of creation is that it belongs to God. It is owned by God, and one day it will be accountable to God. And that means that all meaning and purpose to life in creation can only be found in the Creator. And there is nothing more tragic or terrible than to live out your life for creation whilst ignoring the Creator. And so sadly, that is what so many people in our world are doing. And so this first lesson, to set apart time for God, is foundational to advancing at this point. I remember years ago, I was serving in a church in Swansea, and we put on something a bit like this. It wasn't quite as smart as this, as you might expect, but we tried to leaflet people to come in off the street to have a very nice homemade lunch and to hear a short Bible talk. And the words that people would say were nearly always the same. Usually two words. No time. They'd hurry on. I felt sorry for them, because I guess that was, in most cases, probably true. They didn't have the time. They couldn't stop, even for 20 minutes, to consider why they were on this planet, what they were doing on this planet. The most important thing they could ever do, which is stop, take out time, and engage with their Creator, the source of all meaning and purpose in existence, was something they didn't have time for. And so, obeying this lesson, taking out time for God, is the most important thing you could ever do. It's the most valuable thing you could ever do. But I want to be realistic here. I've worked in central London for many years. I recognize it's also the hardest thing you could ever do. We cannot take time out for God unless we have the power of God to do that. So the question I want to address today, everything I've said thus far, by the way, is a kind of recap of what I said last week. The question I want to address today is, where can the power come so that we would set aside time to engage with our Creator, to do the most important thing, the only thing that will tell us the meaning and purpose that there is to our life, that the Creator has given to us. Where is that power going to come from? Well, I'd like you to look down again at verse 3, please. Do you see that verse? It says, "So God blessed the seventh day." Now, that word for blessed means he bestowed power for success. He bestowed prosperity. He bestowed fertility upon that time. And what it's saying is that God has empowered, he has filled with divine power, time that is set aside for him. Do you understand that? That's such an important point. Time set apart from creation for the Creator, God has bestowed upon it a fertility that is power. And we're going to see exactly what that power is. It's power that comes in two ways. Divine power. Divine power. The first power is the power of eternal life. Because it is the gateway to coming to God in the Bible. This book is the Word of the Living God. And when we come to this book, we come to Him in person. And we come to something of amazing order and coherence, of supreme authority and relevance. We come to God in the only way it is possible to come to God, through His Word. And what we find in this book, the coherent message from the front to the back, is that God has made the world and will call that world to account, and in between, humankind has rebelled against God. And God, in person, has entered that world, this world, and died on a Roman cross. We're going to be thinking about that at Christmas, aren't we? And in dying, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament sacrifices that the first three quarters of our Bible, the Old Testament, present. And they are perfectly fulfilled in Him. And the Bible teaches us that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ did two things. Firstly, he paid for the sins of his people, that is to say, all who would come to him. And the second thing he did is this. He imparted perfect divine righteousness to his people. The righteousness that we need to be rightfully reconciled to God. And he promises that anyone and everyone, or the most popular word in John's Gospel, whoever, comes to the cross, turns from whatever is keeping them from that, trusts in that, will be cleansed, made righteous, reconciled to God, adopted into God's family, and live forever with God and his people in heaven and the new creation. Now that's what we call the gospel, the good news. That is amazing good news. And it comes through this word when we take our time to study it. But where is the part that we can actually do that? And we come now to the part of time creation. Here is the second part. We've seen that God blessed the seventh day. He blessed this time that was set apart from creation, modeled to us with such emphasis so that we would do the same. But what is it to be blessed? Well, remember, it is this idea of fertility, prosperity. And it means this. It's a principle that you find right the way through the Bible. And the fact that the false prosperity gospel has hijacked it in a wrong way does not mean that we cannot teach it in the right way. It is the principle of plenty. It is what is given to God will be prospered, will be rendered fertile. It will be returned with interest. And that is the promise of God, my friends. What is given to him will be returned with interest. And it's applied to all the things of creation, especially time, which of course is in and of itself part of God's creation. You see, consider the context that this teaching comes to us. It immediately follows the narrative of the creation where God spoke into existence the universe in which we live. If you have Bibles in front of you, I don't think any of you do, I would ask you to turn back just one page and read the first verse of the Bible. I wonder if anyone here knows by heart the opening verse of the Bible. Can anyone tell me? I'll give you a clue. In the beginning, that's the... In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thank you for the support from Lionstone. It's much appreciated. But I'm sure that many of you knew that as well. Now, do you see, what that's saying is that it's the first statement in the Bible that God made the universe out of nothing. He didn't need material from which to fashion a universe. He just brought it into being. So do we think that that God cannot multiply and prosper time that is given to him? Of course we shouldn't think that. Of course such a God can do that. He is the creator God. He can multiply and prosper and make fertile what is given to him, especially in terms of time. He will return what's given to him with interest. Of course, he can do that. But how do we put that into practice? I don't know if any of you ski, but when you have your first skiing lesson, it's usual to have it on a ski slope or on a dry ski slope or a real one. You don't usually go to a classroom to learn how to ski, at least not to begin with. Because what you learn, you have to put into practice. You don't think, yes, I'll make a note about that to bend my knees and I'll put that in and next time I'm skiing, I'll try and do that. No, you're there on the slope, you're told to do this, and you put it into action. Now that's the case with us. We are here in creation. We're learning this lesson. I want to encourage you to put it into action, to test God now. I worked actually for many years in a very, very, very busy job. You're not meant to be autobiographical in giving talks, I understand, but I'm now going to break that rule. And I was a Christian, and I found that I just had no time because I was in such a busy coordinating type job. And I was given responsibility for a Christian fellowship. And I remember thinking, well, I've just got to trust the Lord in this and giving him time to do it. And suddenly I found I had more time and more time and more time. People would say to me, Charles, where do you get the time? I say, I don't know, but I just have it. And I noticed that those Christians that wouldn't, who would spend 10 minutes telling me on the telephone how busy they were so they couldn't come to the next event, they never had any time. It's like God was saying, you won't give me time, I'll make sure you don't have any. So I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian here, to put that to the test. Put it to the test. Whenever I come to London, I'm inexpressibly moved as I walk through the crowds of people. And I think almost certainly, nearly everybody in that crowd is probably lost. Probably headed for a Christless eternity. And my God is a God who has compassion on cities. Doesn't the God who makes this promise call his people in these cities to trust in this promise, to give him time, to come to these talks, to bring friends, and to see those promises of God made true. To find your relationship with God develop in the real sense as you do this. This creation message that stands at the gateway to the remainder of the Bible is a message that is worthy of our trust and our testing and our proving. I want to say to anybody who might not yet be a Christian here that why not prove the power of God in time? Firstly, to give you back with interest the time you devote to him, but secondly, to discover the power of eternal life that this book will lead you to. I know there are opportunities that you can follow up on the blue slips if you fill those in. Why not respect the teaching example that God has personally set us at the start of the Bible and prove it in your life and see the blessing you get, nothing less than eternal life. That's worth having. And to those who are already Christians, I would say witness to this power by proving it in your life. Block out the time in your diary. Witness to those around you. Take them along and see God get to work. You know, I've talked to people who work. We have about 40 people at the little church where I come from who work in the city. And we've talked about this principle. And several of them has said to me, you know, it's true. You think, how could I possibly leave at this lunchtime? And you come and they're really worried. They come back and find there was nothing to worry about. And indeed, not only do they get back that time, but they seem to have more time. They have proved that. So it's not just me, it is their experience. If you're a Christian, that could be your experience too. And what a transformation it would be, don't you think, if all the Christian commuters who are so wrapped up in this tumble dryer we call life, just working their socks off here in the city, were to test and prove this principle. What a transforming effect it would have on the lunchtime. I mean, this venue wouldn't be big enough, would it? You'd get a real headache to fill. You'd have to find a bigger place or hold it more than once or do it on several. You know, it'd be great to give them a real problem. Give them a problem. Wouldn't it be marvelous to see this place crowded out? If Christian commuters would get this message and start to put this into practice, what a joy it would be, wouldn't it, to see light shining in the dark places where we work and where we live. I'm going to pray. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of extraordinarily supernatural fertility, that you brought this whole universe into being out of nothing. And to you, returning time with interest is just nothing. We pray that we would love this promise of yours, and we would trust in it. The Lord Jesus would be upheld in this great city, so lost in darkness.